Have to be a certain height to go out. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm Jason Massey. You may not remember me. I haven't been here in a while, but I've been preaching at Bible Fellowship Church, and always happy to preach at my home church and spend time with y'all. So it's good to be with you this morning. And I have special guests. This is my mother-in-law and father-in-law, Dor and Chrissy DePue. We're happy to have them, mother in love and father in love. So my birthday was yesterday. It's the 15th anniversary of my 39th birthday. So happy to have them, and happy to have them come celebrate with me today. Also happy to preach on Palm Sunday as we usher in the Holy Week. It's going to be a neat message today. I've been studying the Lord's Prayer and preaching a series at Bible Fellowship on the Lord's Prayer. And as I was looking at Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem on a donkey and looking at the Lord's Prayer, I see so many parallels and also how they connect to the eschaton of Revelation that we've been studying here at Salt and Light. So I think all of those culminate together very well, and so I want to kind of highlight those things that I've been learning. So if you would turn with me, the name of my sermon is The Parade, The Prayer, and The Promise. Also, you can contact me at jwmassey72minister@gmail.com. If you have any deep theological questions or criticism of the sermon, let me give you a phone number you can call. 803-983-0544. That's Rodney's number. The last time I did that joke, he called me up and he said, "Hey, I got a lot of complaints about your message last week." He had me going for a little while. I love that joke. Love you, Rodney. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 21. I'm preaching from the English Standard Version. This is the Pew Bible. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to take that one that's in the pew. It's our gift to you because we want you to have scriptures every day. Learn to love them. Matthew 21, 1 through 11. This is the parade, the triumphal entry of Jesus on Palm Sunday. This is on page 826 of the Pew Bible. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Unite them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, that of a beast of burden, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Those were palm branches. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Now let's turn to Matthew 6. I want to compare this with the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6. Make a left turn. This is page 812 in the Pew Bible. 811, pardon me. And Matthew 6, verse 9. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I like the addition that says, For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. On Palm Sunday, this is when Jesus glorifies His Father publicly. And people are shouting, Hosanna. One of the things I appreciate about Clint so much is that he wants to know what I'm preaching on. And I feel like these songs today help prepare our hearts for this message today. Thinking about Holy Week, thinking about the price that He's paid for us, helping us to focus on Easter and the victory that we have in that. When Jesus teaches us to pray, the first thing He teaches us is to glorify the name of God. Before we pray about anything else, before we pray about what we need and want, we pray to glorify God. This is the same kind of prayer He prays in the Garden of Gethsemane later on, after Palm Sunday, but before He goes to the cross. And He's glorifying the Father. He says, Father, be glorified. Now, as we look at the expectation versus reality, we see that Jesus is riding a donkey. This wasn't the Messiah they were hoping for. Let's just put it that way. The world expects a war horse, but Jesus rides in on a donkey. And that was to fulfill the prophet, Zechariah, talking about how He's going to come in. It's a peaceful entry. And in His prayer, the prayer is for a new order. It's for a peaceful order, a time where justice will finally be done, when all things will be made new. And He teaches us to approach God as our Heavenly Father, above all earthly powers. And here it is, the God who has the power to act, a sovereign God, a powerful God, a God to be feared. We can call Him Father? Doesn't that seem incongruent that we have this intimacy with Him? As Rodney was preaching last week, he talked about the intimate relationship Jesus has with the church, and how He's addressing those churches in Revelation to talk about their strengths and their growing edges and the things that they lack, and how He wants to bless them, but He also wants them to glorify Him in what they do. That's an intimate relationship. When Jesus prays, for thy kingdom come, thy will be done, Palm Sunday is ushering that in. Palm Sunday answers this prayer. And according to Zechariah, it will come in humility before it comes in glory. Isn't it interesting that the command is to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and then what? He will lift us up. We glorify Him, but He comes as a man and He humbles Himself. And as Clint so poignantly pointed out, even unto death on a cross. And He says, Tetelestai, that's Greek, for it is finished. He's done the work. He's riding this colt, this donkey, into Jerusalem, knowing He's riding to His death. The prayers for the kingdom. We ask God to rule, to bring justice, and to give peace. He says in Revelation, I am who I am. That's what he told Moses in the burning bush. I am that I am. I am who I am. But he says, I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. The first letter of the Greek alphabet, the last letter of the Greek alphabet, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You look at the Lord's Prayer, it works like that. God is in the beginning. He's the Alpha. And the glory of God is at the end, the Omega. Palm Sunday shows a king who serves with humility and not violence. Like I said, it's a prayer for a new order. And it's as we look at the eschatology, we will see that God will be the Omega. We already have the victory. Tetelestai, it is finished, it's done. Jesus, we rolled the stone away. There wasn't anything in it. He raised from the dead. Time will end the same way. We will stand around the throne. We will give Him all the glory. The Bible says they sang, holy, 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 worthy is the Lamb that is slain. There's a challenge to our will when we pray the Lord's Prayer. I can remember as a teenager in high school, my coach was pretty religious, and one of the things he wanted us to do, asked us to do, was to recite the Lord's Prayer before every football game. And for the kids who didn't go to church, this is like a calf looking at a new gate, right? So like, but I really appreciate that because I memorized the Lord's Prayer. Maybe I didn't comprehend it so much. Maybe I hadn't dived into it like I have lately. But if I didn't know how to pray at all, I knew I could start with that. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And keep going. But there is that little sticking point in the prayer, right? Your will be done. Your kingdom come. That's different from what's in my heart. What's in my heart is my will be done. Lord, I really want to do this thing. Can you help me here? I want to build my little kingdom. Do we want God's will or ours? The crowd expected a victory over Rome. They're under the Roman Empire. We don't really comprehend that. We haven't been, in our generation, we haven't been taken captive by another culture, another country. Sometimes it feels like we have. But we really haven't, not to the extent they have, Israel has. Jesus says, you don't understand it now, but my kingdom is greater. I'm doing a better thing. He embraced the cross and the victory over sin and death. Why is that the greater thing? If you think about these people that are yelling Hosanna, the crowds who have put the cloaks out, at one time, they may have been part of the multitude that he had to feed. Remember, they're about 5,000 men and their families, and they're learning from him and his preaching. The disciples are saying, hey, Jesus, it's getting late. And we don't have any food for these folks. It's going to be too late for them to go into the villages to get food. What are we going to do? And the little boy brings a loaf and two fish, and Jesus blesses it, and there's enough food to feed over 10,000 people. And have baskets left over? Some of these people may have been fed by Jesus. And he tells the crowd then that he is the true bread of heaven. Kind of like the manna that fell in the desert when Moses was leading the people of Israel. And they had just enough, that daily bread, just enough. If they collected it and tried to save it, what happened? It got gross. I won't go into it. It was gross. They couldn't eat it unless the Lord waived the rule. But as a rule, it's pretty gross. It was just that daily bread, just enough for that day. But Jesus says, I'm greater. I'm the true bread of heaven. I'll never fail. I'll never be destroyed. I'm eternal. We have to consider, is he our provider or is he Lord of our lives? They had to make that transition as well. He's not just the guy that breaks the bread and delivers fish. He's got a greater purpose. He didn't come up to set up hospitals and healing centers, although he healed many people. That wasn't his purpose. He didn't come to set up food distribution centers, even though they collected money for the poor and they fed the poor. But he had a greater purpose. Jesus is the only person that can meet our greatest need. Rodney preaches this all the time. We need forgiveness of our sins. The president can't do it. Supreme Court can't do it. Rodney can't do it for you. Your mom and dad can't do it for you. Only we can place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and have forgiveness of our sins. And the only way we can do that is because Jesus went to the cross and died as the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus feeds us physically and spiritually. And you know what? It's not long, maybe a week later, that some of these same people are saying, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. Isn't that interesting? One of the failings of Judas and even Peter is that they thought that Jesus was the Messiah that was going to usher in this political rule. And you look at the temptation of Christ, all those things, to change stone into bread, to have all these nations bow to him on earth, to even throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple and the angels rescue him. All of those temptations were so that he could be a king without being a savior. He tries to tell the disciples that he's going to the cross. And what do? Peter says, hey, you're upsetting the kids. Don't say all this stuff about dying. We're just getting started here. It's only 3 years into your ministry and you're already talking about dying. What does Jesus say? He says, get behind me, Satan. Because Peter's tempting him again to say, you don't have to go to the cross and die. You can be the king that you already are without being a savior. But that doesn't do anything for you and me. That doesn't bridge the gap for you and me. That doesn't get us to tetelestai. It is finished. It is finished when he dies. And when he's raised again. And Paul says you have to confess this with your mouth and in your heart, that Jesus was raised. It's by that sacrifice, by the blood of the Lamb, that we're saved. When John the Baptist sees his cousin coming, he says, look here, behold. That's what the country version of behold is. Looky here. Looky here. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world before he's even baptized. And here's the Messiah riding a donkey instead of a stallion. And all the little kids, out of the mouth of the babes, right? Out of the mouth of the babes. Little children praise him perfectly. And they say, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And another version of the story, the Pharisees tell Jesus, hey, tell them kids to hush up. Tell them to stop saying these things about you. They think you're the Messiah. Tell them to hush. And Jesus says, well, I can tell them to hush. But then what? Then the rocks will cry out. See, the winds and the waves obey him. When John says, for God so loved the world, he says, God so loved the cosmos. That means everything, everything, everything. In it, under it, around it. God loves the world. And whosoever surely meaneth me. An old song I like called Whosoever Surely Meaneth Me. whosoever believes in Him. That means me if I believe. God loves the whole world. And if the little children don't praise Him, the rocks are going to cry out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the hallowed name of God. And Jesus is riding toward the cross, the source of our forgiveness. What does he say on the cross? He says, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. I think one of the most underrated jokes in the movie Christmas Vacation is when Chevy Chase accidentally gets his station wagon under the truck, and they're trying to figure out how to get out from under this truck. And his wife says, children, we need to start praying. So she starts off, says, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then what does she say? She says, and forgive my husband. He knows not what he does. Can we say that about the world that hates us sometimes? Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they do. Jesus said, if the world hates you, remember, hated me first. Jesus is the source of our forgiveness. He has to go to Jerusalem. He has to go to the cross to fulfill His purpose. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, He's praying, Abba, Father, Daddy, take this cup from me. Sweat drops of blood, agonizing over what He knows is going to happen. And isn't it interesting? Paul talks about the fullness of time Jesus came. He didn't get the electric chair. Wouldn't it be weird if we wore little electric chairs on necklaces around our necks? He didn't go to a gas chamber. He didn't even get stoned, which was the punishment that the Jews give. He got crucified. And I don't have to tell you what a horrible, awful death that day. Worship leader's crying because he knows what an awful, horrible way to die that is. And because what he did for us, we are called to extend mercy. Forgive those who trespass against us, we pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We are tempted to have comfort. That was the temptation of Christ, was a temptation of comfort, tempted to be an earthly ruler, tempted to be a king. Palm Sunday teaches us to choose obedience over comfort and calling over popularity. If we're going to live the Christian life in this world, that's exactly what it is. It ain't easy. Drowning some days. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. He delivered me from the pit and He set my feet upon a rock. That's what the psalmist says. This rock is Jesus. We talked about the temptation of Christ, the power without sacrifice. Jesus rejects earthly power and embraces redemptive suffering. And it's easy to hate Judas because of what he did in betraying the Lord for money and being disenfranchised and disillusioned because he thought Jesus was going to be an earthly Messiah and he could have a part in an earthly kingdom. But he took it out of Jesus' hands and he goes and he kills himself. Peter almost does the same thing. When they come to Peter and Jesus is on trial and they ask Peter if he knows, and he goes, no, I don't even know. But can I submit to you that Jesus would have forgiven Judas? at the end of the gospel, at the resurrected Lord, he comes to Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? And he asks him three times. And it hurt Peter's heart that he asked him three times, because he knew why he asked him three times, because he had rejected the Lord three times. But he forgives him and he puts him in a place of ministry. And he says, feed my lambs. I commission you to preach the gospel. Oh, Judas had lived. Oh, if Judas had lived to see the resurrection, would he have believed? And Jesus would forgive him? We'll never know. It's the true King. Even in weakness, Jesus reigns. The cross is not failure, it is the path to the throne. Palm Sunday reveals the humble King, and the Lord's Prayer longs for the full kingdom. We had His first coming. Now we hope and trust for the second coming. Let's look at Revelation 19. It's on page 1040. I almost said 1040 easy. It's tax time, I guess. 1040 in the Pew Bible. This is Revelation 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Not a donkey this time. It's a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And to righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Now John wrote Revelation. In the Gospel of John, he says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the true King. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed meaning holy, being set apart. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have a new name to be glorified, the name of Jesus. God's will be fulfilled. This is the promise. We have the parade, the prayer, and now the promise. Every knee will bow. Let's look at Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. This is on page 981 of the Pew Bible. Verse 10. So that in the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God will be glorified by the name of His Son. The Son has glorified the Father. We can bow now or we can bow later. And unless the Lord is Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. our promise too is that all things will be made new, as it promises in Revelation 21. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega, the beginning and the end. In the end, we get the victory. All things will be made new. The injustice we feel here will be made new. The oppression that we feel will be made new. We talked about if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. We will be liberated from the shackles that we feel now. This has eternal significance. Holy Week shapes humanity's destiny. Doesn't that blow your mind to think about that? His obedience shapes our destiny. The forgiveness prepares us for the final judgment in Revelation. We could stand before the throne and endure because we've been delivered from that which would kill us. We're delivered. In Revelation 21, it talks about Christ will remove evil forever. Holy Week leads to victory over death and hell. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That lion in my lungs, singing hallelujah. So what are the takeaways? Palm Sunday is not just celebration. It is God's answer to the prayer Jesus taught us. I hope when you hear the Lord's Prayer, and maybe use it as a guide for Holy Week, you'll find a renewed intent when you pray. Thinking about the last days. Thinking about making God's will on earth as it is in heaven. We're part of that. Our good works for the purpose of glorifying God are helping to make His will on earth be. Pray for the new order to become reality. It's okay to pray for Jesus to come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Many times prayed in the New Testament. We have hope for liberation, hope for deliverance, hope for freedom. Let's bow before the Lord. When Satan the tempter rolls in with a flood to drown my poor soul from its fountain of good, I will cling to the Savior who humbly did die. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Higher than I. Higher than I. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Join me in reciting the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Yeah, you can go ahead and stand. I'm no preacher, but I want to say something real quick. Sometimes I can't keep it together, you know, and I'm not going to apologize for that. But I'd like to say, you know, I was coming up here, I was thinking, man, I got to get it together. But you know what? I will never get it together. Never. And just like Jason said, there's a gap that can only be bridged by Jesus. But through the eyes of